Matthew 5 is the first passage today, verses 21 to 25, and then we'll look later, a little bit later on, at Matthew 18 as well. You know, we're continuing our series after taking a little bit of a break last week. We took a break for Thanksgiving last week. We're continuing our series on pressure points. And we notice in this day and age, as I've mentioned before, we notice that the tensions just keep rising in our life. And I'm trying to find out an analogy for it. And the best thing that I can come up with is life is not like a box of chocolates, but life is like a pan of soup. And so I didn't ask these guys ahead of time, but I'm going to ask the younger ones here today, what kind of soup do you like? I know you like soup. Chicken noodle? What ingredients go in your chicken noodle soup? Well, chicken, right? Noodles, water, other type of flavoring, spices, maybe. What kind of soup do you like up there? Meatball soup? Yes, meatball soup. My favorite, meatball soup. Again, life is like a pan of soup before COVID, okay? Where we have a pan of soup, we put together all these ingredients, and this is our lives, and we can work with it. We maneuver, we like the way our lives were going. Now, we could change up the ingredients, of course, in our chicken noodle soup if we want. We can add celery to our chicken noodle soup, or onions, or whatever. Whatever you want to add to it, or whatever you want to take out of it, it can still be a good pan of soup. I like meatballs in my soup. Dirk likes chicken in his soup. You can have fish soup. You can have no meat soup. You see what I'm going to? Where I'm going? You can change it up. Things are different. Whatever we had in our lives before COVID, before the crisis began, we could adapt to. We could adjust the way that things were going. When COVID came, it's like somebody took this old tennis shoe. A tennis shoe. You know, the old stinky one with gum on the bottom of the sole, and that you've worn for about 1,000 hours. And it's got all holes in it, and thrown it into the middle of our soup. And now we're stuck with this soup with a tennis shoe in the middle of it, and we're trying to make it edible. We're trying to make it taste good. We're trying to live with it. And there's no recipe. And it's hard and it's difficult to try to work with what we got to make this work, to make this soup. And so when we do this, when we're trying this, then the tensions begin to rise because we want our soup. We want our lives the way that they were. And yet it's such a struggle because now we have to live with the tennis shoe in the middle of it all. Something that shouldn't be there, we're living with this. And so we need to talk to we need to talk and listen to each other, but we need to listen to what Jesus did in times of trouble, even before the conflicts or even before all of this began. What did Jesus do? What does Jesus say about different things? And today we're talking about conflict and how to handle it. How to handle conflict. And with that, we'll go to Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And then we'll skip ahead to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. They listen to you, you have won them over. If they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's as far as we'll read. A couple of weeks ago, Karen and I were having a little bit of a lunch over at Mary's. We went over to Mary's. We sat down at the table. The only table that was really available for us was a table for eight. So we sat at the one end of the table for eight, and it was starting to get busy because it was lunchtime, and it was, I noticed this gentleman walking in the door. Now, I will call him Bill for his anonymity. I can't say that word. To keep him anonymous. I have such trouble saying that word. Anyways, to keep him anonymous, I will just call him Bill. Now, I noticed that Bill was scoping out the room as he was waiting to order, and so I just motioned over to Bill that he could sit at the other end of the table, like across from us at the other end of the table. He'd be far enough away, I figured. And so Bill came over and he sat down, and we started talking. Now, I've talked with Bill before, and he knows that I'm pastor here. He knows what I do here. He often asks me about how the church is doing, what we're doing in the church. I think Bill was a churchgoer at one time as well. Now, when we were talking, I often would joke with him. He'd say, so how's that church going there, Pastor? What's going on over there? I says, Bill, we got a special spot for you. I says, right up front near me. You can sit right near me and you'll be all right. So just come on over anytime. We'll be good with that. But this time I thought, you know what? I'm going to talk to him a little bit more seriously about this. And so we started, especially since he opened up the discussion, we started talking about how to, what his life was like, what his faith life was like. And he told me, he says, the one thing that I don't get about church is that you proclaim that you're all one, you proclaim that you all love God, and yet there are so many divisions within the church. Why is that? There's so much struggle, there's so much hatred, there's so much tension, so much hurt that is caused. His words were, there's so many different religions. And what he meant is so many different denominations. But he's going, within your church, there's so many different denominations. He says, there's so much struggle. He says, I don't get it. And he's got a point. Because if you've been a part of a church, any church, for any length of time, you know this stuff. Because where you get a couple or a few people together, you're bound to run into problems with conflict. You're bound to run into issues where you're struggling with other people at some point. A disagreement will come up. And Jesus talks about how to handle disagreements in very good detail today. It's very practical advice today. in these two texts, we're finding very practical advice. It's not that it's easy to do. It's very practical advice. And that's what we want from Jesus anyway, right? We want him to tell us what to do. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler who went up to Jesus the one time and he said, Jesus, what must I do to go to heaven? Jesus says, well, you know the law. Do the law. And the rich young ruler says to him, he says, well, I've done all that. And then Jesus says, go and sell all your stuff and then come follow me. Well, the guy couldn't get over that. He could not sell all his stuff. And so he's asking Jesus what to do. Jesus tells him what to do, and yet he can't get to that point. At that point, anyway. Same with us. Jesus tells us what to do, but it's not always that simple to do that. But before we dig into the practicality of it all, we should understand why Jesus wants us to resolve conflict in the first place. Why does he want us to do this? And for this, we get a sense of this in Matthew chapter 5. Where Jesus says here, he says, you've heard that it was said long ago, shall not murder. It's the sixth commandment, right? Thou shalt not murder. But I tell you that anybody who is angry with a brother or sister, so someone who is within the church, within the body of believers, someone who is angry will be subject to judgment. Someone who's angry. Really? How many people have been angry within the church? In fact, Jesus continues on there. He says, someone who says to a brother or sister, raka, now you have to really roll the R when you do that. It sounds really good. Raka, right? It's Aramaic for empty-headed. That's what it is. It means empty-headed. Or you fool. So somebody who says you're an empty-headed person or you're a fool is subject to the fire of hell. This is serious stuff for Jesus. And I don't know about you, and believe me, I'm preaching this as much to me as I am to you, because I need to hear this too. But I don't know about you, but calling somebody an empty-headed or a fool, maybe, is really on the tame scale of what I could call you or what I have called other people and what I have even called some people in the church. It's really on the tame scale. And yet, I read this and I go, this is very serious to God. Now, why is this serious? Why is this that serious to God? Well, it's serious because we are looking at a person that God has made in his own image. That even that God is called to be a brother or sister in Christ. And we are taking that person whose God is named and he says, this is my child. The same way he did to you. You are my child, he says to you. You belong to me. And we come up to that person and we say, you're a fool. We are stripping them of their dignity. You know, they used to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names, words will never hurt me. It's not true. It's not true. Names, calling people names hurts because it destroys the character. It ruins the character. This is why God is saying this to us through Scripture, and Jesus said it to his disciples, that this is serious stuff. You can have a disagreement with somebody, and you could talk about what they're doing, but don't call them a name. Now, I need to work on this. And I noticed that this morning as I was preparing for this. I was talking with someone this morning, here, before the service. And I didn't call him this, but I talked about somebody else. And I said, that guy's a moron. See? You see what I'm saying? This is going to take practice, folks. This is going to take practice. Now, if we are in danger, if this is that serious, then Jesus tells us in very practical language how to deal with this. He's saying, first of all, in chapter 5, he says, you've got to deal with this quickly. If you remember that you have a problem with somebody, now chapter 5 deals with the fact that you have wronged someone else. Okay? That's what chapter 5 is all about. Chapter 18 deals with people who have wronged you. Okay? Just for the difference. If you have wronged someone else, and you remember that you've wronged someone else, you got to leave your gift at the altar and go and make amends right away. Okay, that's the thing. That's the deal right there. Now, you say, well, that's fine. We don't have an altar. So we don't go to church or we don't leave our gift at the church. No, I'm reading this more a little bit more like this. As you are going through your week and you remember, you're going through the routine of your week and you remember that you've wronged somebody, get on dealing with this quickly, right away. Don't wait. Why? Why? Because dealing with it allows sin to take a foothold. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, Do not let the sun go down while you are sinning. And do not let the devil gain a foothold. You see, what's happening then is you are opening up for yourself for something for the devil to latch onto. When you don't deal with the other person, especially the other person within the body of the church, another believer, when you don't deal with that, you're allowing the devil to sink his teeth into you. And then it's like an infection. You know when you are doing something, maybe you're working with some tin or something like that. Like, you know, I work with metal every now and then. Working with some tin and you cut your hand or cut your arm or something like that. And it's a real pain you're getting blood all over the place. But, you know, you went, ah. And you're dealing with it. And it's hard. But you go, it'll be all right. And so you put pressure on it until the bleeding stops. Hopefully it won't be that long. And then you can carry on. And you'll be fine, right? But if some bacteria got in that wound, then it may start to get infected. And if it gets infected, and if it's bad enough, then you'll have to go and see the doctor. And if you have to go and see the doctor and the doctor prescribes something to you, we are given many medications now that fight infection. But if the medications don't take, what does the doctor need to do? Now, for those who are a little queasy, I apologize ahead of time, but you have to cut the infection out before it takes over, because it will take over. So you have to cut the infection out. You have to get at it and dig it out until the fresh tissue is there, and then you dress it properly, and then it can begin to heal. The same thing with allowing sin in, or with not getting on this quickly enough. It's the same thing. You get onto it quickly, you handle the problem, you make amends with the other person fast. Because if you don't, it's like an infection, and soon the infection is going to take over your whole body. The next thing, now we'll move to chapter 18. And in chapter 18, we not only learn that we have to do it quickly, but we have to make amends face to face. First, face to face. Go to that person. Make amends face to face. This is the practical advice that Jesus gives. Face to face. Not Facebook to Facebook, as one commentator said. You know that more and more these days, it seems that people are breaking up, couples are breaking up when they, over texting, they text each other. I don't think this is going to work out. And so they, I don't think it's going to work out. And they text each other and it's done. I've even heard of couples initiating a divorce this way. Honey, it's not going to work out. I need a divorce. Really? You can't even face the person that you have that problem with? But yet it happens. Face to face is the only way to deal with this. And it gives, because it gives that other person the dignity of at least you coming up and saying, hey, we've got a problem here. Let's get on it. Let's deal with it. The next thing is one-on-one. One-on-one. Deal with this person-to-person, face-to-face, but one-on-one. You see, sometimes we tend to run off to a friend of ours or run off to someone else and say, hey, guess what such and such did to me? Guess what? We've got a problem here. And this is the way that the rumor mill starts, of course. And pretty soon this person's reputation is in the toilet because we've just blabbed it out to everybody else. But we haven't addressed that to the person. One-on-one, face-to-face, one-on-one, very quickly. And then if nobody, if the person who's offended us in chapter 18 does not come around, then we get other people involved. This is the practical advice from Jesus. Get other people involved. Now, what's the whole purpose behind dealing with all of this stuff? What's the whole purpose? Do we go up to that person and say, you've wronged me, so you owe me? Or I'm better than you because I came to you? It's not the reason. It's not the thing. It's not at all. Instead, we walk humbly up to that person. And we walk humbly up to that person and we say, listen, we've got a problem. Because the last I checked, it takes two people to get into an argument, at least two. And so our job as Christians then is to go to each other when we have a conflict and deal with it. And deal with it quickly, deal with it discreetly, discreetly, and deal with it honestly, out of love. Jesus says in chapter 18 of today's text, he says this: if your brother or sister sins against you, go out and point their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Won them over. You haven't pulled the wool over their eyes. You haven't, what Jesus is saying here, you haven't pulled the wool over their eyes. You haven't told them, well, you know, you're wrong and I'm right, so you better come around. It's not like that. It's all out of love and humility. Because this is, of course, who Jesus is. And if you're thinking for a moment, well, that's fine, but I don't need to do this. Why should I do this anyway? Because we have a God who is gracious to the point where if anybody has wronged anybody, we have wronged him. We have sinned against our God. And he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, his only Son, to take care of that sin so that we could be right with God. It's not a hard concept to understand, like the rich young ruler, but it's a more difficult thing to do. Again, I'm preaching this to me as much as I am to any of you, to all of you. Conflict needs to be dealt with in the church, especially when our fuses get shorter in this special tense and elevated tension time. Because we're more apt to snap. We're more apt to say something that we don't really mean. We're more apt to get angry and harbor that anger. Let's work together, walk together, and be gracious together towards our own body of Christians, but all Christians, so that we won't be like Bill and wonder anymore why we don't walk together, so that we can stop that viewpoint, that stigma that says we can't do this. We can't get along, even though we believe in the one God. Out of grace, God gave us his example. Let's live that example as we move through this time too, in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us your word, and very practical words at that. Lord, as we have heard them now, and as maybe what's coming to our minds, Lord, is a difficult thing for us to understand. Or maybe it's difficult to, because we are convicted. Help us, God, to embrace each other, to do what you say, and to put conflict behind us so that we can accept your grace fully and live for you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We'll rise and sing. Make